Well, obviously, Brian is teasing us. Summerland. That was cruel, brother. Actually, it was wonderful to think that all those wonderful Christians over the last 2,000 years and all the redeemed from even the ages beyond that, they're anticipating that resurrection morning. In fact, where they are now, they're in Abraham's bosom, is the summer land that is there. But it'll only get much brighter for them when that resurrection morning takes place and we all stand to look face to face into the eyes of our Maker and into the one who came to redeem us by his own blood. That is truly a summer land. And when we go through this land of sorrow and sighing and weeping and moaning, and to think that one day there's not going to be any of that. I'm never going to have to shed a tear again. I'm never going to have to hurt. I'm never going to have to sigh and to watch loved ones suffer. I'm not going to go through any of that. Oh, man, I just can't wait. That's worth working for. And that's why the Bible says to us over and over again, be not weary in well-doing. If you don't faint, you will reap and you will not weep. And I cannot wait for that moment. Thank you for your attendance tonight. You're helping me to not grow weary in well-doing. The topic that I want to talk about for a few moments with us this evening is one that I think is absolutely, positively critical to whether we're going to be in that summer land or not. I hope that you will understand that if you think about it all, reading your Bible and understanding what God has said on the topic of benevolence. Some call it, in the old King James, they would say words like charity. Things of this nature where we who are God's people take God as our example and then take Jesus as our role model. And we can see over and over and over again the benevolent heart that God has and that Jesus showed and that we must possess if we're going to be in heaven with him. God has made it very, very clear, if you read your Bible at all, that the act of charity or benevolence or care toward others is the very criteria upon which God will ultimately judge us. And I want you to understand that this is not an option when it comes to our faith and being disciples of Jesus Christ. Everything about us, from the very moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep at night, it should be consumed with this idea of giving. Giving, giving, giving. What can I do today to go out and to make a difference in other people's lives? That should be our modus operandi. That should be what moves us and motivates us. When I think about the parables that we were just discussing in the Gospel of Matthew a few weeks ago, and we came to this one here in Matthew chapter 25, and it has set on me ever since. I've preached on it a number of times. I've thought about it a lot in life. But when I had to get up and teach on it, and there was just something about that reading after you read it. So you remember, maybe you read something 100 times, and then you read it again. And then it's that 100th and 101st time you read it that all of a sudden the light bulb finally comes on. Matthew 25 did that to me, particularly in verses 31 through 46, where it gives this judgment scene where God has brought everybody from the graves. And they're all standing before him, and he has separated them to the sheep and to the goats. And he says to them this, and then he says to them that. And what is it that he says? The judgment scene was based on the criteria of benevolence. When if you look at the text itself, if you come down, particularly down to verse 34, when he launches into, when they're all standing there before him, and he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he begins to tell them some things of why they are on the right hand side. Look down at verse 40. When he finally concludes and he says, the king will answer and say to them, when they've asked, when did we ever do this for you? And he said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What was it that he did? Well, you go back and look at the context, and you can see those who were hungry, those who were thirsty, those who were naked, and so forth. And you did it to one of the least, you did it unto me. And then he turns, and they're just kind of shocked by that. You mean that little thing that I did, a cup of cold water in your name, you mean that is part of what this judgment is? That I thought it was going to be based on all those doctrinal issues that you were talking about. Well, it is. But do you know what was the foundation of those doctrinal issues? Love, motivation of love. And if you had that heart of love, then it motivated you not only to do the doctrinal things, but also to do all those others. Then he says to those on the left-hand side, now they're anticipating, why are we over here? And then, because they said, we did good things, we were moral people, and then he says to them, what? Beginning in verse 41, he'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, what's that about? He keeps reading all the way down, come to verse 45. He answers and says to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So judgment was going to be based on this act of benevolence. And so that began to got me to thinking about some things. Look at, if you would, go back a couple of chapters into chapter 23, verse 23, when he says again this great eightfold woe sermon that he has to the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of those woes in verse 23 says this: woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What he's saying here is doctrine does matter. Doctrine is very, very important. In fact, you cannot leave it out and be saved. Whosoever goes on and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God, 2 John verse 9. So doctrine is very important. You can't just glance over that. But then he turns and he says, but it's got to be combined with something. And what that something is, it's really benevolence, charity, heart of love, what have you. Where he says, these you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Doctrinal purity and benevolence in your heart, giving, love. Those are the criteria upon which I'm going to be judged. That's why it's important that we talk about this topic. Now, what I want to make sure that we understand is that when we're talking about church action, because what's happened in our religious world? Let me tell you how the world thinks. I'm sure most of you don't think this way. But let me tell you the religious world thinks. The religious world is what we call an ecclesiastical mindset. You know what that means? That's a big word. It simply means party, union. We're all going to be judged or fall or stand or things by how the party operates. In other words, if the church is involved in these benevolent things and you happen to be a member of that church, a dues-paying member of that church, then you get your ticket punched and all's going to be well. And there's a lot of people that are in this ecclesiastical mindset to where it's as long as they are somehow enrolled or members of a congregation, then somehow that's going to allow them to get in. They're going to be okay. And that's a sad conclusion, because it's not scriptural. And what I want us to understand here as we look at this passage is there is church action and there is individual action. And we need to make sure we understand the clear distinction. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16, I want to show you some passages about how the church is supposed to be acting and what we're supposed to be doing and what the elders are supposed to be deciding and things of this nature, and also how you're supposed to be doing things on an individual basis. We got to make sure we're doing both of these. In 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 16, it says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. That is a cut and dry passage that tells me there's two treasuries involved here. From one treasury, the church, they're doing benevolent things. They're even taking into enrollment men, women like this widow indeed, the one who's really a widow. In other words, she's 60 years of age. She's got these other qualifications that 1 Timothy 5 outlines. And so now the congregation can actually take her into the permanent enrollment, knowing for the rest of her life, because she's got no one else to care for her, the church will provide for her, take care of her benevolent needs. But on the other side, it says, but if these men and women have obligations out of their own treasury, they're supposed to be providing for their loved ones, not the church. And so there's a clear distinction between the treasuries of the individual and the church. A lot of people don't understand that. They think whatever the individual can do, the church can do, and vice versa. In fact, they're all just kind of one and the same. That's not how the Bible describes things. And so I want to spend a few moments making sure we have a clear distinction between individual action and church action. And then conclude at the end of our lesson that we've got to all be doing this, both collectively as a congregation and individually out doing to the least of these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I realize there's a number of this congregation who are young in the faith, new in the faith, very new members of this congregation. And what I and the other elders want to make sure you know and understand is how the treasury works, and also how your individual life is supposed to work along these lines. In 1 Timothy chapter 16, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Okay, there's a collection that means it's congregate, it's the churches together, and they're collecting funds. "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Apostolic authority. The Apostle Paul is saying, you churches, here's what you are supposed to be doing. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside." So there's individual action leading up to collective church action. "Storing up," that's the word treasury, by the way. That's kind of the word. "As one may prosper, as he may prosper, that there be no collections congregationally, as it were, when I come." So there's individual action. You are making your own choice. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 say, "From your heart, cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity." You're giving your funds on the first day of the week. That's what we did this morning. And what that money then is doing, it collected, and now God authorizes how to spend those funds. And he allows the elders to make judgments on some things, but on some things, we can't just, as a bunch of elders, get together and start to, you know, say, "Well, let's go out and buy, you know, we elders, we need to have a getaway. We need to go to our summer land, so let's go to Hawaii. So we're going to have an elders retreat to Hawaii, and our wives can go too." I'd throw that in. We can go do that. Is that what we can do? Is that what we can do from the treasury? There's no authorization for such a thing. And so we can't make decisions like that. We are authorized as to what? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to see a clear distinction. Here's an individual putting from his treasury into a collection so that God can say, "Okay, here's how I want you to use these funds as a congregation." Now, looking at it individually, the Bible is very clear. How can we take up collections? Well, we can only do it on the first day of the week, as far as I agree on the Bible, for a congregation. That's the only way. You know what? There's a lot of churches out there, and you'll see as you drive by some of these churches, particularly in the summertime, they're having car washes, they're having church bazaars, they're having all of these things, and they're raising funds from all these various things. Some churches have bingo and all things like that, where you're actually raising funds for the church. And I'm going to ask a question. Where in the Bible is that authorized? The only way I know of ever to raise funds for a church and its use is through first day of the week contributions. That's the only way I can read in the Bible. If there's another way, I want to see it. But that's it. And you'll notice that we only do this on the Lord's day. We don't do this any other day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, lay by in stores, God has prospered. And so that's our contribution. Now, individually, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to work. I'm not supposed to go out and steal. And so how am I supposed to get funds? I got to go out and labor with my hands. When I do that, then I have something to give. Then I can go out and share with others, is what Ephesians 4 verse 28 is teaching. Then if you look at those passages about my treasury to the Lord's treasury and look at that combination, we just read that, but I want you to see it again in 2 Corinthians. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verses 6 and 7. "But as I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one," that's me, that's you, "give as he purposes in his heart." That's an individual purposing in his heart to give. "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." There's where 1 Corinthians 16 kicks in. My heart is cheerfully wanting to give. The collection is being offered on the first day of the week. That's when I give. When I do that, then individual has contributed to the church collection. That's what we can read of in the Bible. That's as simple as it can get. And God doesn't make it any more complex than that. And yet, a lot of people like to make it more complex than that. Now, what are we supposed to do when those funds are collected? This congregation has seven men who have been ordained or appointed as elders in this congregation. God has said some things to those men. Look at some of the things that God says to the eldership concerning the church treasury. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. That is one of his qualifications. He is to be a steward of the things that God places in his hand. That's what a steward is. And so what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to realize that God has given him accountability and responsibility, and he must use the things God gives. Okay, now these collections are taken up. God says now, among other words that are used for elders is bishop. You know what the word bishop means? It means overseer. He has a responsibility to oversee something. Well, what is it he's supposed to oversee? 1 Timothy chapter 3. One of the things he's supposed to oversee is, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's what he's overseeing. He's overseeing the work of the church. So these elders, plural, never singular, plural in a congregation, have a responsibility to oversee the work of this church. That's what they're overseeing. Whatever God has authorized the church to do, that's how, then they got to make some judgment calls on how best to distribute those funds to carry out what God has already authorized. Then in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief. Look what he says here to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So it's the elders out of the whole church in Jerusalem, which used to number over 5,000. I don't know what they would be now after the scattering, but there's probably still a fairly large congregation here. And these elders in the church in Jerusalem are now overseeing these funds to distribute to the congregation. They who are the shepherds know the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherds, and so they have the pulse of things, and so they know best maybe how to distribute those funds. That's how God obviously saw it. So there we have the church at work with the elders taking the oversight. In Acts chapter 5, though, I want you to make sure you understand there's also your own funds. Look how God has authorized this. And it's interesting the illustration he uses to make this case. And it's in Ananias and Sapphira, if you probably know this story. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 3 and 4, the Ananias and Sapphira, a husband-wife team, there was a call, there was a need. The church was going to take up a collection, and the apostles seemingly were overseeing this collection. And so this couple decides they are going to be prominent in this. They want to make sure that they're recognized for their giving, but also they are covetous and they want to keep back part for themselves. And so when Ananias comes in without his wife and Peter confronts him and he says, what have you given? He says, I've given this. And he says, why have you done this? Why have you thought through this that you thought that you could not, that you could lie to God? You've not lied just to men. You've lied to God. And what happened was Peter said, while it was still your own. In other words, this treasury was still your own. And after it was sold, was it still not under your control? There's a point being made here that I have my funds that I've worked for, and God says you can do with those whatever you will. He wasn't obligated to come and give all those funds to the church. He said he was doing that, and it cost him his life, likely his soul. His wife comes in, they say the same thing to her, they both die, and great fear came upon the church. And of course, that's another story. But I wanted you just to see the distinction between it was still in your own, there was something you're supposed to be doing with this. You could use it for whatever, it was in your control. Now you had to use it the way God would want to, such as in Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Here's my church treasury. I'm showing you some things that God authorizes I can do with my money. But I'm going to also tell you in a few minutes one of the things you better be doing with that money. In Romans 13 and verse 7, it says, render therefore all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That's a passage that tells me that I've got to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, as Jesus himself said. And so, do I like the way they use my funds? No, not always. In fact, seldom. But God says I have to pay my taxes, and so I do. That's one thing I do with the income that I make. I have to take from my treasury. Now, the church is not obligated to do that. Supposedly, we're a tax exempt. Never mind, I'm not going to get into that. Richard Jones would be very upset. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, you can ask him about that sometime. In 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 8, look at the passage. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That passage is telling me that from my funds, from my income, God is expecting me to take care of my family, including honoring my parents. If they become indigent, then it's my obligation to help care for them. And so there is a clear distinction here between a church funds. God's not asking the church to take care of my family. God's asking me to take care of my family. Now, it could come to the point where I can no longer care for my family, and then the church might consider that as an obligation or as a benevolent need. But I want you to understand that. But also notice, we're getting now to where I want to go with my lesson. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18, if you're looking there with me, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. In other words, with their funds that God has blessed them with, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here's an obligation, but also a joy that I can take what God has blessed me with, and by doing good to others, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm storing up for my eternal salvation. To think that money can actually be an avenue to my salvation. Stop and think about that. Not just to the talents that I have, Matthew 25 that we studied a couple of weeks ago, but now even my money, as little as it might be or as much as it might be, I can actually use money for blessings of others, and that God sees where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verse 19. And there's where my heart is. And God's blessed me with all this money. I'm going to be a steward of this. And I'm going to go out here and I'm going to share with others. And I'm going to care about others. And I'm becoming a rich man, a multimillionaire. And I tell everybody, I want to be a millionaire. That's my goal. I'll never get there financially. In fact, I'm already on my third million because the first two were too hard to make. But, you know, the idea is that what I can be is a millionaire spiritually by whatever God has given me, that it comes back quadruple in heaven, as it were. I'm not doing it just for that reason, but the idea is that you can even use those things that are carnal like this, and it's laying up treasures in heaven. In Acts chapter 20, Paul himself made the statement, quoting Jesus, when he said, you see that with my own hands, that you were trying to help me, that my own hands have provided for my necessities. He was a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla. And that for those who were with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. So Paul was even making tents, taking wages from the sale of those tents, and then using that to help others who were weak. Why did he say that? Because remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed, you'll be more happy in the giving than in the receiving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So therefore, why am I out making a treasury? Why am I out making income? So that I can be a blessing to others, providing for my family, paying Uncle Sam, but also laying up treasures in heaven by helping others, like the Apostle Paul. Now, that was individuals. What about church funds? Going back to the study again, look what we can do in the church. Here's one of the things we're doing for the church. In Philippians chapter 4, the apostle was just delighted with the church in Philippi. You can think of the Lydia that he converted at the riverside there in Philippi, and you can think of the jailer and his household, and those would be the people making up this congregation. And they would have had a great love and attachment to Paul. And Paul says, now you Philippians know that in the very beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which is the region where Philippi is, like the state, and this would be Minneapolis, Minnesota, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, from the church treasury, they could take those monies and send to him once and again. They would take money and send directly to the preacher, and that's how they supported men. They did not send to other churches, and then the churches would then distribute from their treasuries. That's not how it works. The Bible tells clearly that the only way we can support Jeremy and Taylor and others up in Duluth is to take from our treasury, send directly a check to them, so that they will know that from our heart to theirs, we're supporting them in the preaching of the gospel. That's what the Philippian church did with Paul. And he also talked in 2 Corinthians 11 about, I robbed other churches. Now, you think of Paul being a thief? That's what he says. He's stealing from other churches to do you service. And, of course, it wasn't really stealing. But the point was, he says, you should have been helping me. I'm giving you the service, but you're not helping. But so other churches are helping me so that I can give you the service. And so there is another example of Paul receiving directly from other churches funds so that he might preach the gospel. The church, therefore, can use those funds to preach the gospel. But what else can we use them for? Look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? The actual point should have been, yes, that's exactly what you should have been doing, but they weren't doing it, was the point. And he goes on to say down in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. He's making a point saying when we come together, it's to edify each other. Whether it's taking the Lord's Supper, whether it's in the preaching, whether it's in the Bible classes, whether it's in praying, whether it's even in the contribution. We're edifying each other. That's why we are together. Now, what are the elders obligated as the stewards over God's treasury to do? It's the Lord's money. So what do we do with the Lord's money? We ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do with that money? He said, you can use it to preach the gospel. I've given you authority for that. And you can use it for edifying each other. Like, what are those emblems sitting at that table right there? Those trays and the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. He said, we must have these things. And so the congregation from its treasury can buy those things with the Lord's authority. And the elders must make judgments as to the best use of those funds, the most efficient use of those funds, so that we can worship in edification. Bibles might need to be bought, Bible class materials, things like that, pews, heating and air conditioning. Those kind of things are necessary for us to assemble. Can you imagine us assembling tonight without any heat? Be a short sermon, I guarantee. So what do we have? We've got these church funds, and therefore there's edification. Well, one other. The Bible also says from the church treasury that we can be involved in the caring of others. In Acts chapter 4, when the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. In other words, something was going on here. So they all came together and they were all unified that this has got to be done. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. This is where Ananias and Sapphira later kicked in the next chapter. But they had all things in common. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. In other words, that there were some in the congregation that were not eating. Some didn't have clothes, some that didn't have shelter. And the congregation said, that won't stand. And so what we began to do is, several of us who maybe had properties, went and sold those properties, took the funds, and what did we do with it? We laid it at the apostles' feet. That was obviously before they had time to get elders in the early church. So the apostles were in charge there. And so the apostles would take that with God's authority and distribute it to the needs of the saints. Later we'd find that they would actually appoint men over the business of caring for the needy. Acts chapter 6, men that I would consider deacons. And so, caring for the needs of the saints. We have therefore authority for all of those things. Now, let's put all this together and then conclude. The Bible tells us that we have therefore individual responsibility in caring for others. I want to make sure that as a congregation we're doing that, but also my primary emphasis tonight is looking at it individually. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, nevertheless, he did not lead himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What's that talking about? Paul, in his sermon, is arguing that what God does is what we're supposed to do. God sends rain on even the just and the unjust. God cares about people. God cares that we survive. God cares we have food and we have water and we have things that we need to sustain life. So God is sitting in heaven and saying, just almost scattered it out so that everybody can have blessings. Even the unjust can get blessings from God. If God didn't give rain and sunshine and those things, then even the unjust, they would all perish. And so God is helping and blessing others. What should that teach me? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 teaches me I got to love like God loves. If I look out here and I can see my enemies and I can see even those who persecute me and say all kinds of matter of evil against me falsely for his sake. He says, you go out here and you care for them. You pray for them. You love like God loves. How does God love? He cares about all people. And so our responsibility is to look out and to see, who can I help? Who can I share? Who can I care for? And that's what we're trying to do in the imitation of God. But you know, God has also given us human examples. God lives all through the scriptures. He gives us people that we're supposed to look at and God's saying, like that, like that, like that. And I'm supposed to look at Dorcas and I'm supposed to look at Barnabas and Paul and Stephanus and others that God gives us in scripture and say, I want to be like them. Because why? Because God put his stamp of approval upon those people. Those are the ones who've laid up their treasures in heaven and they're rich toward God and they're having an eternal life is awaiting them. I want to be like them. And so I looked at that and I'm thinking as I begin this year and I'm thinking about my goals and I'm thinking about my plans and my budget. Benina and I are sitting working on our budget for this year, thinking that through what we need to do. One of the things we're trying to consider is what can we do in the use of the blessings that God has given to us? You as a congregation have been so wonderful to my family over the years, blessing me with an income that I might be able to live in a very comfortable way. And I'm so thankful for that. But I also realize that I'm a steward of that, just like you're a steward of whatever God's blessed you with. And I have to put into my budget this concept of I want to be like Barnabas, who was the apostles were so impressed with him that they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was just that way. What did he do? He went and sold his land and properties and said, hey, I want to help. Well, it's little wonder they would call him Barnabas. And what about Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas, and how she made things? And she probably didn't have a whole lot of this earth's goods, but it seems she had some things that she would take and go out and go into the fields. And whatever she had to do to make cloth, I don't know how they got that. They couldn't just go to the Joann's Fabric and get cloth back then. So it had to be very hard even to get fabric, and then she would use that fabric to make for others, and even when she died, everybody was just beside themselves because Dorcas had left. And I think about that and think, that wasn't even money. That was just the use of what she had to care for others. Paul, we've already argued in Acts 20, verse 34, but Stephanus was another one that Paul brought up. And he said, look at the household of Stephanus and how he devoted himself to the ministry, the service of the saints. Whatever I can do to serve the saints, that's what I'm going to do. That said, then, let's conclude. In James 1, verse 27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That passage is saying, pure religion, this is true religion, and that is what? Caring. Caring about your own self, keeping yourself unspotted from the world, but also showing care for others. Looking out to those who are less fortunate, those who are in desperate need. The widows and orphans of those days would not be as, they'd be in really a desperate plight. And you would see that there was nobody to care for them, and so the church had an obligation, but in this case it wasn't the church obligation, it was the individual. I have to practice pure religion. This is not something that we can do as a group. Well, we can, but this is something that we do individually according to this passage. And Galatians tells me, let him who is taught in words share. In other words, somebody teaches me, then I'll need to do something about thinking about helping that person. But in primarily verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith, especially to my brethren, but always looking out, where can I find opportunity to care for others? God's going to judge me on that. That I can't just say be warmed and filled and God says, that's sufficient. No, my faith has to be shown in action. Faith at work. And my showing that is saying when I see somebody in need, reaching out and trying to help. God's going to judge us based upon our response to the needs that are surrounding us. A lot of times we'd like to close our eyes and turn our heads and walk away and act like we didn't see or didn't see all of that. Because it's going to cost us not just money, but time. The easy thing is the money. The hard thing is giving the time. But God is expecting of us, when the opportunity presents itself, we don't know, but according to Hebrews 13, verse 1, whether we have entertained angels unaware. Tough call. We need to be thinking about that. Well, we look at these examples, and there were some in the Bible, and we'll just kind of conclude on that thought. We've already gone over some of these verses. But to note that there were specific examples that individual action as well as church action. The congregation here will be discussing this next Sunday night in our congregational meeting. What the elders have set aside, what we look at, things we're trying to do here. Among them is the care of our own saints. We have responsibilities here, and we're going to fulfill those to the best of our ability, to the best of our judgment, God being our helper. But I kind of want to lay all this out to you as we're looking at these thoughts as the year begins. You're thinking of your budget. The congregation is thinking of its budget. I want you to see how the elders have to see things, but also want you to see how you have to see things. And to make sure that this is one of the things that God says, I'm going to expose on Judgment Day. It is that very thing, according to Matthew 25, that was determined whether people went to heaven or hell. Whether you were on the right hand or whether you're on the left. That's scary. That gets you right down to your bootstraps. And that makes me want to think about, okay, Lord, let me err on the side of help and let me give the best that I can. God, change my heart if I need changing. What have we learned? There's a great need for benevolence in our world. It's all around us. And it's going to be more so as our economy, if it doesn't recover, if it keeps going down, things like that. There's going to be lots of needs out there. We got to be aware of those. A clear distinction must be made between individual and church action. From a church treasury, there's difference between that and individual. I can do things from my treasury the church can never do from its. We need to make sure we understand that. Then we also, may I do my part in both. In other words, I have a hand in making sure I'm a cheerful giver, and on the first day of the week, I'm laying by in store. And if I've done that, then I trust the elders that they're going to make a right decision along that line. But then I also have an individual responsibility, and I can't just slough that off. I'm asking you, do you have that in your family budget? Do you have benevolence in your family budget? When a crisis comes up, when brethren, this congregation has been extremely well taught on this, I suppose, and because their hearts are just so good about it. But I want to make sure that it's not just a congregation that I'm referring to, you individually. Making sure that's in your budget so that you can participate sometimes when you need that. And ultimately, what we're talking about is respecting God's authority. Those are some lessons I learned as I studied this topic, and I hope by sharing this with you, it's helped you as you think about the year as it dawns upon us now and as we're getting into our year, that we're going to have this year as a year that we truly have cared and we shared, so that souls are impacted by our caring for them. I don't know how much you know until I know how much you care. I want to care first, and then maybe you'll listen to what I have to what I know. Well, that's what we're trying to ask for you now. Well, let's just finish that lesson, and I hope that helped you a little bit as you think about the year. God bless you as we begin this year together. Let's make it a good one. Let's sing a song now, and if there's anyone who has a need that we can help, let us help you. Together we stand, and while we sing.